Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, and welcome to the third and last installment of our series, Love God, Love People, Pass It On, and to our Pledge Week. I hope that you are excited to be here. If you are a guest this morning and you've gotten one of those pledge cards, I just want to just assure you we're glad that you're here. You don't need to feel under any obligation this morning or anything. I promise that this message will be something that will be meaningful to you and is not just about our pledge. But I'm glad that you're here this morning and looking forward to focusing in on the Great Commission. Actually, a recent study that was done pointed out that as many as 40% of all people in evangelical churches, churches that believe that in the Bible is the Word of God, do not know what the Great Commission is or cannot identify the Great Commission. And so interesting that we would be this week, right after that study, talking about the Great Commission, talking about what it means to pass it on. And so I'm very excited to share that with you. And then at the end of this message, I'm going to take just a few minutes to talk about refinement and to talk about making our pledges. Today's the day, and I hope you came prepared. If not, let me invite you to join us even this evening for our annual review. We've done some other, you know, things along the way and helping people understand financially what we've done and stuff like that. But this is the first time we've done this in an annual review of really taking the big picture and tying those numbers to vision. And I'm really excited about that. This isn't going to be your typical boring financial review. This is not line by line and penny by penny. This is visionary. And I think that it will answer your questions that you might have about what we do here at the Vineyard with God's resources. And so I hope that you will participate in that and join us for that. And then next week, we're going to start a new series called Inconvenience. It's from the book of 1 John, and I'm hoping that you will join us for that series. I think it's going to be really good and talk a lot about, you know, how we do life together in Christ, how we do life with our people in the community is often inconvenient. And so we're going to talk about some things and put some tools in our hands for coping with those things. And then also what we'll do next week is I'll take time and share with you what our pledge totals are so we can celebrate those things together. So without any further delay, I want to jump right into our text this morning. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 will be in verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite. And as you're turning there, if you're using an electronic device, if you could set that to silent. And you know, one of the things I often do whenever I'm going to be reading extensively on an electronic device is I'll also turn off my notifications to keep from getting bothered. And so might suggest that to you as well. You might find that helpful to you. And then we read here in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And you know, the Great Commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is the cornerstone of our faith. It is what our faith is really all about, is our relationship with God. And then we focused last week on the second half of that, is that how that unfolds in terms of that once we understand that about loving God, that necessarily moves us in the direction of loving the things that God loves. And God loves people. And so the natural overflow, if you will, of loving God means that we begin to love the people whom Jesus loves, the people whom Jesus gave his life for. And it expresses itself actually by engaging people in relationship, getting to know them, and just sharing the good news. In other words, making disciples. Now, typically, when we talk about this whole idea of the Great Commission and of making disciples, what really typically happens, the way we hear it is, we want to get somebody to pray a prayer to accept Jesus, which is good. Don't misunderstand me. That's very good indeed. But, you know, here's the thing is that is not the sole goal of the Great Commission. In fact, the Great Commission, the desire there, the end all of that goal is that people would become disciples, authentically following Jesus, that their life would be restructured, reoriented around the life of Jesus. In other words, that they would be transformed, not simply just a conversion, not just simply a head knowledge, just not simply just accepting something, logically, but specifically that their lives would be transformed. Now, in that transformation, when we talk about that, we got to keep in mind that he's speaking this to his disciples. Remember, the disciples, the apostles have grown up in Judaism all of their life, and so there is a basic understanding of things that he's speaking these things to them. When he talks about the concept of making disciples in Hebrew circles, it's certainly more than mentoring. It's more than training. It's more than a 6-week course in how to be a disciple of Jesus. It's more than a short-term course in something like the 12 spiritual disciplines or something like that. Instead, what he's doing is he's building on the imagery of the Hebrew family, the whole process of how children were raised in the family, in the Hebrew home. Everything was discipleship. In other words, it was an intentional process of ingraining, of discipling, of teaching, of training, of enculturating that child in the family of God so that they would grow up in what is called Zedakah. We translate that loosely as the way. Another way, if you want to get really technical, the word Zedakah refers to righteousness. In other words, what we're talking about is training them in the way of righteousness so that their life, that their personhood, that all that is about them would be in that way. They would be moving in that way, growing in that way, developing in that way. Now, sometimes in the modern church, when we talk about the whole idea of ritual and tradition and things like that, we become very concerned, and somewhat rightly so, that people might do something out of rote memory. In other words, if we have plans for raising them up in that particular way, that they might thoughtlessly go through the motions. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church with my Baptist mother. I've told you this story. My dad was Roman Catholic. My mom was Primitive Baptist, and so I got a Baptist Sunday school raising in the midst of growing up Roman Catholic, and was very different from that standpoint. But, you know, one of the things in growing up in the Roman Catholic Church is that we did a lot of things, what people would call rote memory. And so we would go into service and we would say the same things the same way every week, and then you would learn those things. And so here we are now. I am, this summer actually will be 30 years ago that I was ordained. And I haven't regularly attended a Catholic church in 30 years. Now, I've been on occasion. My family's gone with me, maybe to funerals or different special services or something like that. And one of the things that my family does as soon as we go in the Catholic church is they all look at me and they go, "What do we do?" Because they're watching everybody else do things, and they know, they're like, everybody's doing these things, and why do we do those things, and what are the things that I'm supposed to do so I don't look bad, you know, and I don't look foolish? And so I said, just follow me. And here's the thing, been 30 years since I've done that regularly, and I still know how to do all those things. And I even know what they mean. Now, here's the deal. I know that when I was growing up that I saw people go through the motions of those things and not really mean it. But here's what I also know, is that all of those things have real intentional meaning behind them. And if someone stops and thinks about why they're doing those things, they can probably tell you the way it works. Now, here's the thing. In Hebrew culture, they did much the same kind of thing. And so they would transmit their story, their way of life, through the intentional actions within the family so that everybody understood who they were and how these things worked and what their culture was. And listen, Israel's story as the people of God has transcended millennia, thousands of years. It's been taken over by numerous cultures, mostly through hostile takeover, and there's been several attempts to exterminate them. And yet, here's the thing that's intriguing to me, that many other nations much larger than them, who suffered much less, are completely lost to us in history, that we know nothing about them. And yet in all these attempts to exterminate Israel, to get rid of their name from the face of the earth, that in those practices that the Hebrew people have held on to their sense of identity and who they are and what they believe and what they're about. From the very beginning of their lives in the Torah, there's instruction to pray 3 times a day, a memorizing the basic teachings and a practices that fundamentals of their faith. In fact, one of them is the one that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That comes from the basic statement of faith in Israel, the Shema. Shema simply means hear. Hear, O Israel. Listen to these words again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, that is Yahweh, your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Whose responsibility is it to teach your children? Your responsibility. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be them as to you in the frontlets before your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, what he's saying is that you have to do everything that all throughout the course of your life. I want it to be centered around who I am in your life. That is your identity. And so they did these things in terms of rote memory and practices every day over and over again. And yes, it can in doing something like that be just rote memory. But really that depends on the persons who are engaged in it. See, here's the thing that I know. That when I came to Christ, that, you know, the day that I confessed Jesus Christ and I was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and some things changed in my heart immediately that day, chief among them was this. Boy, I'm not very much like Jesus, am I? Hello? I mean, when you first had that moment, when you first came to Christ, was it like, whammo, you're just like Jesus and all your behavior and all your thought process and everything? Or was it like me? Did you have to go through the process I did where you had to grow up in Jesus? Hello? There's this whole process that starts to take place. And the only thing that I really knew in that moment when I came to Jesus was I wasn't like him. And I wanted to be. And I knew that the people who had been teaching Jesus to me and had been modeling the life of Jesus to me, I knew that they were further along the line, but they weren't there either. And that we were all in a process of learning and growing and coming together. And that process, here's the thing, is that process is called discipleship, where we learn and we begin to understand and we are shaped and we are formed in the image of God. But in the beginning, I needed training. When I prayed that prayer, when I made my commitments, the one thing that I knew for certain was that I hadn't arrived. You see, discipleship is not something you do in a class or a seminar, but it's a matter of imparting a way of life. It calls upon us to do life with our neighbors. And in our primary text, in the Great Commission, the call is for them to do life with the nations. Now, here's the thing. That's a Hebrewism for Gentiles and pagans. See, if you look throughout the Old Testament, when it talks about other people who aren't believers, it talks about the nations. Why do the nations rage and things like that? That's a Hebrewism for communicating those people who are not part of the covenant. And he's calling them to do life with them so that they can be transformed, so that they can be translated into the life of the kingdom. And so Jesus was saying to them, teach them Zedekah, teach them the way of righteousness. I want you to go out and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them, and that the word there is continuous action in the Greek, and you keep teaching them to observe all that I've taught you about my way of life. Now I want you to consider that these apostles, these disciples of Jesus, that they have just spent the last 3 years 24/7 getting the download from Jesus on what it looks like to walk the way of Jesus' life. And then I want you to take a step back and to think about this, that their whole life, they have been raised in Zedekah. Their whole life has been communicating and understanding what it is to be a part of the people of God, to identify with God, to understand his way, to follow the instructions, the Torah, to follow the instructions, to follow the way of the law, to walk in righteousness. And now they've had 3 years of Jesus helping them understand how that translates not into just simply an identity, but a way of living and a way of doing things. And he says to them, listen, you're going to need to make disciples of the nations. Those people who are afar off. You see, nowhere does he say the commission is to just simply pray a prayer. See, sometimes we can't wait to rush to the end, and we want to present the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road, and those are beautiful things. Don't misunderstand me. A lot of great conversations started there. But I can tell you that the day that someone prayed that prayer with me, that my life still had a lot of transforming to be done. Amen? There's a lot that had to happen in me to bring me to the point where I was walking in the way of righteousness, in which the fruit of that could be seen in my life. And those disciples, they spent 3 continuous years of completely immersed in the Jesus life. And here's what I know is that it's for the last, 30 plus years, I've spent my life learning that same way of learning to walk in that. I'm continually growing and trying to understand. And I didn't grow up learning Torah or how to be the people of God. And I certainly didn't have 3 years to get to spend with Jesus, learning to do life together and learning his ways. So this isn't just a checklist when we talk about the Great Commission. We're talking about a way of life, of living with people who are like us and to those who are afar off, who do not know God. So then when you and I go to the book of Acts, one of the things they say, well, yeah, but Pastor Hal, people had instant conversion experiences. Look, the first day, thousands of people responded to the message and they accepted Jesus that same day. To which I would also point out to you that those people were also all Jews who had been raised in the Zedekah, in the way. In fact, of all those early conversions, what we see continually is that they are people who know the way. Even the earliest Gentile conversions, that they are people who were converts to Judaism, God-fearing Greeks and Gentiles who were learning and understanding the way, so that that message of Jesus brought them a sense of completion. But outside of those instant conversions at the beginning of Acts, the vast majority of those Gentile conversions involve Paul and his team going and sharing the word of God initially, but then months, sometimes even years, being spent in a single location teaching the people the way of the Lord. And why? Because the truth is that we might lead somebody to a point of prayer. We might engage somebody over the four spiritual laws on a street corner. It might be a great introduction to the gospel. But you make disciples of Jesus by doing life together and teaching them along the way. Your life has to engage their life. The way that that happens is that you and I invest in the lives of other people and do life together with them. See, here's one of the things I know, is that when I was coming to Christ, one of the first things I did when people shared the message with me, I saw God was hot on my trail, so I moved to Tampa because I thought God didn't live there. And when I got to Tampa, I found out that God lived there too. And so then I thought, well, then the next thing I would do, I ran all the way to Galveston, Texas. Because if you've ever been over there over Mardi Gras or spring break, you'd think for certain Jesus didn't live there. But you know what? He does vacation there apparently. And so I found Jesus there too. And everywhere I ran, I kept finding Jesus. But here's the thing, is those people invested in my life and they engaged me along the way. Can I tell you, it wasn't in a moment, but it was in the real investment of their lives, and it was in the things that they were saying to me, and that they were making deposits along the way. And sometime along the way, eventually it happened that when I came to a point of some great decisions in my life, when I came to that moment where I had to come to terms with Jesus because of what was going on in my life, listen, I couldn't imagine any other way. You see, Jesus had invaded my life through the lives of other people. The message of the cross had invaded my life through the lives of other people. The people who were there for me, the people who helped me pick up my pieces, the people who talked to me, the people who did life with me, the guy who ruined his brand new pair of shoes walking through the water to help me rescue someone else that he didn't know. The person who stayed up late with me dealing with some of the issues that I was going through. All of those people were making deposits of the kingdom. All of those people were teaching me the way of Zedekah, not in one instance, but in 1,000 little instances where they opened their mouth and spoke of the goodness and the kindness of Jesus, not as teachers, but as people doing life alongside of me. And one day I found myself in a place where I just couldn't imagine any other way of life. How do we pass it on here as a church? How do we fulfill that part of the commission? Well, part of it is we do outreaches at church, as a church. We do things to open doors to people, to build relationships in our community. And so we do things like a barbecue. We have the Joseph Project and the daily meals where we're feeding people with daily bread. And we do those things in order to build bridges, to build on-ramps with people, to get them into a conversation. We do it by serving meals to teachers at the beginning of the school year over at Hernando High School, or through hurricane relief, or in the cause with the summer youth outreach, going out into our community and doing acts of service and things like that. We do it through Celebrate Recovery, where people oftentimes are in a place where they really don't want to hear the good name of Jesus and how kind and gracious and helpful he is, but life has become completely unmanageable. And so through weekly presence of being there and walking through their garbage with them, helping them remake over their life, in that whole process, Jesus begins to speak into that situation and to change lives and to transform them. We do it through community events, simply sometimes by doing nothing more than saying to people that God loves them. And so do we. Not because those things are an end in of themselves, but they open doors of opportunity. But can I tell you, those are never the ends in themselves. They're just a beginning. And it's important that when we are doing those things, when we're engaging in those things, that we walk through those doors and into the lives of people in order to make disciples. See, here's the thing, is that sometimes when we do those things and they're terribly inconvenient or they're hard for us to get engaged in and everything else, can I just tell you that it won't do any good if just some key leaders or a handful of people are leading those events, because those open doors will be left swinging wide open and nobody will walk through them if we're not all in this together. And so when we walk through those doors into the lives of people who are not yet believers, and then we make room for them, maybe we invite them to dinner, bring them to our life group. It's one of the big things that made an impact in my life, was being brought to my friend's life group, making room for them, inviting them over to our house, helping them with their kids, helping them with their fence, their backed up sinks, maybe making them a meal in a crisis. Step by step, inch by inch, becoming a part of the fabric of their lives and clearly speaking of the Christ that we know, so that we can pass on our love for God and his people. It's the kingdom way. But can I just say that what's really critically important in that conversation is that we open our mouths. See, here's what I know, is that the Lord Jesus didn't just do the right things. He also opened his mouth and spoke of the kingdom of God. That the Apostle Paul didn't just do the right things. He opened his mouth and he spoke to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes there's this miscommunication out there. It sounds really spiritual, but I just got to tell you, the warning is, I cannot live better than Jesus. And I know I don't live better than the Apostle Paul. And if they had to open their mouth to speak, then so do you. It's not enough just to live right. So we don't have to preach at them. Remember, I've told you a couple of times, the easiest way for me to get to sleep on an airplane is when people sit down and they go, "What do you do for a living?" And I go, if I want to take a snooze, I just look at them and I go, "I'm a preacher." That ends all the conversation, right? Hello? Y'all don't, I'm supposed to laugh. That stuff, so you're supposed to go, "Oh no, Pastor, they don't do that." No, it really, yeah, look, here's the thing, is nobody likes to be preached at, do they? Not like that. You don't need to preach. You don't need to teach. You need to give your testimony. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Listen, when you begin to speak of what Jesus is doing in your life and what motivates you and all those things, you don't have to preach. But you do engage them in real living by serving them and pointing out why you're serving. That you're not just a good guy. Because see, here's what I know: I'm not just a good guy. And so then we, in that process, we engage people. And finally, one day, they can't imagine life without the kingdom. See, I don't have to sell them on eternal life and hope and the way. Because we've been doing life together for a long time, and they can't imagine life without it. And then maybe in that moment, I will have the opportunity to invite them to accept Jesus. Maybe someone else will do it. I'm convinced that the people who invested in me and poured into my life were every bit as much a part of me coming to Jesus as the teacher who prayed the prayer with me. Now, listen, some of you are evangelists. That makes up about 10% of the body of Christ. In all the studies we've ever done over the years, over decades and decades of investigating and looking for that, what we found is somewhere around 10% of the body actually has the gift of evangelism. And I had a really good friend that had that gift. I talked about my friend Wayne Gilbert a number of times, that the guy would get a headache and 10 people would come to Jesus. He would get a headache and he would be shut down for a couple of weeks. And then as he was coming out of the headache after weeks of migraine, and he'd lead 10 people to Jesus. And he would take me, we'd go to a restaurant and he would be sitting there talking to some guy, and he would have this guy madder than a wet hen, you know. And he'd get up to go to the bathroom and I'd be like, man, I'm so sorry. I don't know why he was acting like that. And he was so mean to you. And they go, yeah, I want to kill him, you know. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And then Wayne would come back to the table and go, oh, gosh, I'm so sorry. You know, I just don't want anybody to, you know, miss this. And then he would start sharing with them. And next thing I know, we would be getting in the car to go baptize them. And I was like, what? No, no, no. Remember back here, you were screaming in his face and in my face. And then what in the world? Wayne had a gift of evangelism. He could do anything, and it would come. People would get baptized, you know, and accept Christ and change their lives. And it was amazing. But see, here's the thing. I'm not one of that 10%. I'm like you. I'm like the 90% that don't have the gift. You know, the truth is most of us are scared to death to share. Most of us are certain you don't know. You think to yourself, I don't know enough. I don't know all these. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Well, then the answer would be, I don't know. But we think, how could we ever share? Listen, this thing that God put together, this whole thing of discipleship, it's for the 90%. And the way you pass it on is we engage in people's life and we do life together. And the church was designed in such a way so that everyone gets to play. That means if you don't have the gift of hospitality, that you can still be kind and merciful to other people and make room in your heart and in your life for them. And if you don't have a gift of giving, that you can still be generous and kind to other people and be giving to the people around you. And if I don't have a gift of teaching, that I can still share the little bit I know. You see, you don't have to have the gift to be, there's no excuse for not doing the things of the kingdom just because I don't have that particular gift. And if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you do life with people and you invite them into your lives and you let your life rub off on their life. But discipleship is something that everyone can do. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to do the God stuff. Just because you're not particularly really good at praying, it doesn't mean you have to stop praying now, does it? We're the people of God, the assembly of His people. And when we gather together, we encourage one another, we build one another back up. Sometimes you just need to be told, patted on the back and told, yeah, I know that person wasn't very nice to you when you were trying to share and everything, but don't quit. You're still making an impact in people's lives. You're still making a difference in people's lives. And we encourage one another to believe the truth of God against the lie of the enemy that says, you'll never succeed. No one's ever going to come to Jesus because of you. When have you ever gotten to pray the prayer with somebody? Well, I tell you what, I'm really serious when I said that the teacher who prayed that prayer with me, like, that was such a small part. I'd only known the guy about 10 minutes. I was ready because of all the things that other people had done and investing in my life. And it took years for me to get there. You see, if you're talking about who made the biggest impact on my life, it wasn't that teacher. The only reason I remember his name is because I then took his classes later on. But he wasn't the one who made all that difference. People like you made all the difference. People like my mama who sat there and taught me those catechism lessons and ran over those things with me by rote until I got them down so that 30 years later, 40 years later, I still remember all of those lessons that seemed so insignificant at the time. You see, the challenge is sometimes when we're in a crowd is it's easy to think that that's everyone else's job. The good news is, it is. And you're everyone else. We are all of us. The Great Commission comes to us all. And so, the person next to you is the person next to someone else. And it really is everyone's job. And so when we do outreaches, I got to be honest, we really need you to be a part of those things. You know, that not so that we can do a big event and look cool in the community. That's nice. But can I tell you that all the people that come onto our parking lot, if you're not there, if you're not their friend, if you don't engage them, if you don't do life with them, who will? See, here's the thing I know is I can't be the only one. And our leadership, they can't be the only ones. How it happens is that we all engage. And so here's my promise. You bring them here with you or something like that, I promise I won't do any stupid pastor tricks, okay? When you bring your friends, I'll do everything I can not to do things that are weird or unbecoming or make you embarrassed. But it means that all of us need to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We may need to do some study. We may need to learn how to lead a group or learn to listen better. We have those classes every so often, Listening for Heaven's Sake. And can I just tell you that it's one of the things that did me more to help me grow up in the image of Christ was learning how to just listen to other people. Because, I was just like everybody else. I was listening long enough to get my answer out, long enough to rebuttal. And learning to actually really listen to people really matters. And so we bring our friends along and we cooperate together and we lead people toward Jesus and away from the things that lead to death. We go to the ethnos, to the nations, to the people who are not a part of the kingdom, to the people who are unlike us in every way, to every ethnicity, to every people who are different from us, as well as to those who are just like us. Even to the very ends of the earth. And see, sometimes it's a little easier for us to even think maybe that I need to go to my neighbor, but, you know, do we need to really go to the ends of the earth? And can I just tell you, it's Jesus' commission, even to the ends of the earth. But I do know this, that someone getting on an airplane and flying to China or getting on an airplane and flying to Mexico will not make you care about people more than the way you care about them right now. And so one of the things that we're going to do here after Easter is I'm going to offer a course called Perspectives in Missions. And it's part of our Kingdom You thing. And it's going to be part of our required, you know, training before someone can go on a mission trip with us, because I just really feel like it's important. And part of that whole curriculum is making sure that we're actually doing the kingdom stuff here and now before we go try to do it overseas. But why do we do all this stuff? Why do we go on mission trips? Why do we spend ourselves? Why do we go out here and serve meals? Why do we engage people in their lives? Why do we make ourselves uncomfortable? Why do we go to people who aren't like us or that are difficult to go to? Because can I tell you, when the people started ministering to me, like my mouth did not sound anything like the mouth of Jesus. Can I just tell you that? The people who led me to Christ had to endure a lot of things and hang out with me and spend a lot of times in places that they didn't want to spend time with and things like that. But there is something, listen, how is it that our Savior was accused by the Pharisees of being the friend of tax collectors, sinners, and whores if he wasn't actually spending any time with them and engaging them in their world? I can tell you that following after Jesus will not make you a polite Southern gentleman. It will put you in places that you don't like and where you're going to be uncomfortable. Now, I'm not saying compromise, because can I tell you, the thing that stood out about Jesus was that as he was in the midst of it, they knew that he was different. If they don't know you're different, then what difference will it make? They knew he was different. He didn't engage in the activity. He engaged them. He went into their lives and the places where they went. And in the midst of it, he was a bright, shining light. Can I tell you that if you're going to do life with people, it's going to take you to some messy places, and it might soil your reputation. It will be inconvenient. It will cost much. So why do we go on mission trips to the ends of the earth? Why do we inconvenience ourselves? Why would we spend ourselves on passing it on? Well, first and foremost, because of the Shema, because of that foundation principle, because of the love of God, that God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son. And can I tell you, that just ought to be enough. I mean, if I remember who I am, if I take a look in the mirror and remember the person that was so far from Christ and was so unlikable and so difficult and so foul-mouthed, and remember what somebody else had to go through to get to me so that I could hear the gospel, then how could I call it love if I would keep that to myself? How could that ever be enough? So because God loved us and sent his Son. The second reason we do it is because we love what God loves. I mean, the more I fall in love with God and the more I recognize that he created everybody in his image, and the more that I there are times when, just like you, I watch the television and I see someone doing something and raging against us and yelling at us or speaking evil against the things that I believe in and hold dearly and stuff like that. And it's really easy in that moment to just reduce them to a political position or to a country or whatever else, and to forget how that they were created in the image of God. This past week, I listened to an interview of a young woman that her daddy was the BTK killer, the serial killer. She was talking about the day when she discovered that her daddy was a serial killer. She remembers when the FBI came to her door and they were talking to her and they were showing her evidence and proving to her things and they were asking her questions, and how it just rocked her world. Because here's the thing, that the person they were talking about was nothing like the person that she loved and called daddy, the person who taught her how to fish and taught her how to be respectful to her elders and things like that, who worked with her in her church and did things. And she was like, these two things are completely, how could these two people be the same person? You see, it's easy to reduce him to the BTK and to forget that he's somebody's daddy And that even he was created in the image of God, and that there are redeemable characteristics and personhood. It's hard whenever we're looking at the face of a terrorist on TV and we can't wait for him to get what he gets coming to him, to get what he deserves because of what he did to our people, and to forget that he was created in the image of God. And that what is unlikable about him, what is untenable about him, was the same things that separated me from God. That same anger, same sin, and the same Jesus that gave his life on the cross at Calvary for me was the same Jesus that gave his life on the cross of Calvary for them. How could I not love whom he loves? Because God loved us, because we love what God loves, and third, because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. He commissioned us with all authority on heaven and earth. Please don't misunderstand what I mean by that. See, I'm not talking about the command part of it. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about that in the midst of all of my excuses and my fear and my worries and everything else, that all authority, that all of heaven and earth is on my side, and the power and the authority and the experience of God's life in me is there to make me not powerless, but to empower me so that I can be Christ's authority and encounter people and bring. Can I just tell you that God did not give you spiritual gifts so that we could on Sunday morning have a Holy Ghost blowout? He didn't give us spiritual gifts so that we could roll in the aisles and have exceptional experiences in church, or we could make each other feel better, whatever. He gave us those things. He gifted us. He empowered us so that we could go into the world and impact the world and make a difference and encounter people when we feel powerless. So that they could have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, not and look at us and go, what is wrong with you? But so that they could have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and go, I want that. I want that life. Can I tell you the answer for most backslidden Christians, while it might include repentance, isn't really. Can I just tell you that so many times people come and I watch them with a broken heart as they cry and they repent, and then they go right back to doing the exact same things all over again. I don't say that in a spirit of judgment. I just weep for the brokenness of that. Because I know deep inside that the truth is that they've never really tried authentic Christianity, where the Holy Spirit begins to transform our lives and empower us, where we engage with him and we engage with others, and then the experience of Christ is not something that we get on a Sunday morning. But the experience of Christ is in living that life in the lives of other people and encountering him and seeing him answer their prayers and rescue people from their places of hurting and help them in the midst of their life situations. And then maybe I get to share my four spiritual laws. Maybe I get to say a prayer with somebody, or maybe I get to hold their head or their hand as they go under the waters of baptism. And but if it's just going to church, that isn't Christianity. It's religion. It doesn't rescue anyone. Divides us further from other people. You see, Christianity is all about loving God and loving people and passing it on. See, that's not just something we... See, we are the church, collectively. And so, although we might identify it in a moniker or put it on a mission, you know, statement type of thing, or on cards or on our screens or whatever else, can I just tell you that that's what Christianity is all about? It's not just the mission of Vineyard Christian Church, it's the mission of Christianity. It's the cornerstone of the identity of God's people. And so then the things we do as a church to fulfill that, that are unique to us and to the people around us, that's the vision. But it grows out of that first place of loving God and loving people and passing it on. Listen, at the beginning of the message, we were watching the refinement video. Did everybody get a pledge card? Anybody need to, can I get the, we meant to pass them out at the door and I don't know what happened, but if we could just, let's pass those out to people. And listen, as I watch that video and everything, I want to go back and emphasize first, if you're our guest, by no means do I want you to feel any pressure here. I don't want to be your no, but by all means, you're not under any obligation. No way. But I want to speak to us as a church family for just a moment. You know, I said in the video, and I meant it in the clearest and simplest way, I don't want to twist anyone's arm or anything like that. I don't want to make you feel bad about doing it or not doing it. Here's the thing is, you know, we all give and we contribute to this fellowship and so that it can be what it is. And when we ask something special like this, you know, really what I'm asking you to do is to think about the things that we're trying to do to close the gap in relationships and to help people find their way so that we can connect and that we can do all the things that we're supposed to do. But I can tell you that there's nothing in my heart that wants this just to be a bigger place or a bigger building or anything like that. That really is the most empty thing I can possibly think of. On the other hand, if you really do believe in the vision and mission of this church, you believe in the things that we're doing and we're committing ourselves to, and that these things are tools along the way to help us close that gap, then I'm asking, would you make a pledge today? You could do that with the card, or some of you, some of the members, you've got the app, you know? And one of the things we did here on the app was we just, right there in the opening, there's that little menu button at the top. Here after you the opening screen, and the second one down says pledge card, and you can put your information in there, you could put a pledge, and you could talk about whether it's a one time or a monthly gift or a weekly gift, and then there's a little place to put a note, and then you can make a pledge. And I hope that you will really see that you've been praying about that and that you're going to do that today. Whether you want to do it over 10 months or whatever, it doesn't really matter. I'd appreciate you clarifying that, but what I'm asking you to do is to invest in the things that will help us make those connections to do a better job of fulfilling the vision that God has for us, and that we would just that we keep moving ahead in doing those things. So this is, you know, over and above, separate from your tithe. If you're tithing and giving already and everything, God bless you. I don't want you to feel like, you know, like I said, that I'm trying to wring something out of you. But if God has spoken to your heart through this series, if through this series what you've heard is about who we are as a church and what we're doing, and that stirs your heart, my hope is that, separate and apart from any discussion of a pledge, that we would keep moving on intentionally toward fulfilling that vision. That we would keep moving on intentionally toward doing what God has given us to do. And then, this evening, whether you've already pledged or maybe you're still making up your mind, maybe you say to yourself, gosh, I'm just not sure, I want to know some things. Please, I'd love for you to join us at the annual review. I mean, we've never done it like this before, and I'm really excited about doing that. I think that you will find that information really encouraging, exciting. It's fiscal, but it's a visionary presentation. It's not going to be boring, you know, I promise you. and I think you'll find it helpful. And so if you need to do that before you can make a pledge, well, I understand. You know, I was talking to somebody here recently, and they were just sharing that it's an evangelical Christian who gives literally millions of dollars a year to churches and stuff. And they said, well, one of the first qualifications that they have is that they have to see an annual report before they'll give to an organization. And I was like, huh, wow, well, that's significant. They just want to know that what they're going to give is going to go where they said it was going to go. And I think that's honorable. So if that's what you need, please, by all means, wait and do that this evening. If you feel ready now because of, you've already been giving and already a part of this, and you have a sense of peace about that, then by all means, you can do that now. And then next week, we're going to start our new series, as I said, in 1 John. But I'm going to take some time and just celebrate what we get in terms of a pledge and let you know plans moving forward. I've already had questions like, well, what if we get more than you were anticipating? Well, we do have plans that are bigger than just what. So I'll be happy to share those with you this evening if you want to ask those questions. I don't want to take up our time now. Somebody said, well, what if you get less? Well, we've got plans, if you know. But I hope you will join us for all of that. With that said, let's go ahead and let's stand together. So listen. My wife just reminded me, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, if you were wondering what time. I knew what time, you know, so I just be here all by myself. But okay, 6 o'clock if you want to join us tonight. Love for you too. But listen, unrelated to any pledge, if you're here this morning, and we've been talking about what it means to follow after the heart of God and to express his love to people and to pass it on, and maybe, you know, you're just sitting there and you're thinking, you know, maybe you feel like you haven't done enough. You know, a lot of people just live under that burden constantly. And there's lots of judgment that they heap on themselves. Maybe even they hear my words in that way, that they're thinking that I'm saying that you aren't doing enough. And can I just say to you, listen, the people who impacted my life most didn't think of themselves as evangelists, and they didn't think of themselves as having done the work of the kingdom. They invested in me. They loved me. And I believe that by far and away, the majority of you right here, right now, that's you're doing that. And so if there's any sense of like shame or doubt or whatever, you think that God can't use you, can I invite you, would you come and get some prayer? Would you hear from the Holy Spirit of God that he loves you, that he's delighted in you, that he's pleased with you? You know, if there are places in your life where God would like to open the doors more, invite you into more difficult ground, maybe even he's putting someone on your heart right now, that person, that foul-mouthed person, that difficult person, that person who votes different than you, looks different than you, whatever it is, and you just find yourself in that place and you go, God, I just, that intimidates me. Maybe come and get some prayer and just say, God, you know, I know you've called me. And I want to do what you want me to do, but I'm afraid. I need your courage. I need to know that the Holy Spirit of God, that all power and authority in heaven and earth that has been given, that it's also given to me. Especially right now in this moment. Maybe you're here and you just feel like when God walks in the room, he notices everybody but you. Maybe you're just wondering if the Holy Spirit knows your name. If he actually counted the hairs on your head, especially if they're thinning. And maybe you would just come up to a prayer team member or the person next to you and you say, would you pray with me so that I can know that the Holy Spirit of God, that God is heard my prayers and knows my need. Maybe it's prayers for healing. Maybe it's financial things. Maybe it's encouragement. But let me invite you to come get some prayer this morning so that you and I, as we leave this place, that we would be encouraged, spurred on to love and good deeds so that we could go out and be the missionaries in our community, that we could be the hope and the light and the love, the very hands and feet of Jesus in our community. Let's worship the Lord together, shall we?
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.